Well, how about we take our Bible and turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, as we continue our journey through this little letter from Paul to Titus. We come to the very end of Titus chapter 2 tonight, and next week what I want to do, I hope it'll be a blessing to you, as I trust it will be to me in my study, is preach Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 next week on the call of Ezekiel, because it's really a perfect follow-up to what I'm going to preach on tonight. And then we kind of come to a logical break after that before chapter 3. So that's where we'll be next week. But tonight I want to finish Titus chapter 2 and talk about the mandate for every minister of the word. I'm kind of preaching my own job description, I suppose, tonight, huh? In a sense, that's hopefully, I trust, a good thing by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit. Let me read the verse. Follow with me in your Bible, and then I'll pray and we'll ask for the Spirit's help, and then I'll preach this. Titus 2:15. The text says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." And we come again, Holy Spirit, to your word that you have guided the hand of the Apostle Paul to write. This is the perfect and the inerrant and the sufficient and the clear revelation from you, O God. So we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we would behold eternal things, wonderful things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. If someone were to come to you and they were to ask you, let's just say for the sake of our illustration, it's a younger believer. A younger believer might come to you and say, "Give me one short piece of advice. One piece of advice. With the life that you've lived, what you know, one short piece of advice, what would you say?" That question was posed to a man a number of centuries ago, and he replied to that young Christian man, "Here's my advice. Be serious. Be serious." Which really is a reflection of our verse in Titus 2:15. Speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, or with all seriousness, with all commanding authority. One of my favorite authors, J.C. Ryle, warned against those who say, "I will worry about serious things tomorrow." Be on guard against those kinds of people. Our verse tonight is going to speak very directly to the importance of seriousness in the ministry of the Lord. And with that, our text tonight is kind of a job description. It's the mandate for every minister of the gospel, every pastor, every preacher of the gospel needs to know this verse. Now, you know, and I know that there is all kinds of stuff going on in our country to remove any hint, any reference to Christianity, to God, to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, to the Bible, to the gospel. Our culture is really no different than ancient Crete in many ways. Think about what ancient Crete was known as from Titus, but also from historical records. Crete was a society full of lying. It was a culture of debauchery and laziness and drunkenness and false worship and false teachers and worldliness and greed, living for the here and now. Sexual immorality pervaded the culture. It doesn't sound all that different from today. So what do you do? What does a minister of the gospel do in such a culture? How are the churchmen who serve and give leadership as men of God over the church, how are they to minister? How are they to live? How are they to function? What are they to do? Paul gives a number of very important things. He talks about the emphasis in verse 15, these things, which we will talk about. And then he gives four, like, kind of rapid-fire imperatives. Speak, exhort, reprove, and let no one disregard you. These little rapid-fire commands that the minister must obey. And then the intensity, with all authority. But then there's integrity that's also included here. Let no one despise you. Live an upright life so that no one discredits you. It's a wonderful verse. It's full of truth. It's full of meaning. It's full of relevancy in our day. And it's full of needed information for men in the ministry and for churches to know what to expect of those who are the ministers of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the text today in verse 15 is a very powerful text. It's a very precise text. It's certainly very pertinent, but I think it's very sad that it's often in our day viewed as being old-fashioned. Verse 15 would be written off by many in our society that's out of date. That's too old. That's archaic. That was culture-bound for them. We've gone beyond that in our day. We're in a new time, a new era, a new society. But rather, I believe that we come to this verse and we read it and understand it and we come eyeball to eyeball with the seriousness and the authority of Christian ministry. When we deal with authority in the local church, I think it's important that we make a couple of clarifications, because we know that authority certainly has been abused in our day. We get that. We see it all around us. Sadly, not only out of the church, but even in the church as well. So I want to read in your outline. I put seven brief statements here, and Stephen Cole's a pastor in Arizona. He was very helpful with this. But here are some qualifications, some helpful notes regarding authority. Number one, all authority on the human plane is delegated authority. That's important. It doesn't mean that I'm the authority. It's delegated from God through the servant of the Lord. It's a delegated authority from God. Number two, all authority is vested in a plurality of men on the local church level, meaning not just one guy who's a self-willed guy, but a plurality of godly, qualified, approved, above reproach men. Number three, all authority is designed for our blessing and for our protection. Authority is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing. It's a design of God for our protection and our blessing. Number four, authority does not imply superiority. You know, if there is an authority, they may have a different role, perhaps a different function, but it doesn't mean that they are superior than the rest of the folks. Number five, authority does imply responsibility and accountability. Number six, authority concerns character primarily and then position secondarily. I hope that makes sense. It's about who you are more than what you do. That's an important element regarding biblical authority. And then number seven, authority is exercised in the local church, not through a guy and his ideas and his mastermind. No, authority is exercised through the teaching and preaching and exhorting with the written word of God. So verse 15 is a very, very needed verse. And we live in a day that kind of chafes against authority. We live in a culture that chafes against authority. But here we are. We come nose to nose with the authority of God through His word. Listen to this quote by G. Campbell Morgan in your outline. I think he nails it. He says, Nothing is more needed among preachers today than that we should have the courage to shake ourselves free from the 1,001 trivialities in which we are asked to waste our time and strength, but we should resolutely return to the apostolic foundations. That is, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. That doesn't mean that there's not things that are important in the church. Of course, there are things that need to be done. But he says, not to the neglect of the two main foundational priorities. So we come to the job description for the pastor. It's the mandate for every minister of the word. Verse 15, these things, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. These are, I think, according to the context, we could say they're continual action verbs. They are constantly to be done. They are transcultural. They are transgenerational. They're timeless verbs. They're indispensable verbs. I would humbly say you hold me to these qualifications, and that you would pray for me with this verse in front of you. This is my duty and this is my charge as a minister of the gospel. So my outline comes right from your text. So let's just work through it together. Number one, here's the mandate for every minister. Number one, speak. Speak. And you see it in verse 15. These things, speak. Now, I need to begin by just reminding you, and we're well taught here and we know the word, but be reminded, the pastor's job, the minister's duty is to be primarily a spokesman. Not a visionary, not a CEO, not an innovative thinker, not a coach. But the main primary job of the preacher is to be a spokesman. But here's what it means. One who has and one who heralds the utterances of God. I have to have the word of God and I must herald the word of God. And that's what Paul's going to say to Titus. You need to speak these things. Now, the phrase, these things, sort of picks up not just the paragraph we just looked at before this, the last couple of months. This is the foundation of the gospel. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And we looked at the gospel and the atonement and the redemption of Christ and all that Jesus has done for us. You're to speak that. That's true. It could be the whole book. Chapter 1, the leadership, guarding from false teachers. Chapter 2, discipleship in the church. And then the gospel. It could be all of that as well. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. What are you to speak these things? 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak these things. It's like a little beginning and end, sort of an inclusio, a bookend structure. It's almost like Paul is saying, everything that I've written primarily in chapter 2, Titus, I want you to speak it. I want you to preach these things. I want you to hold yourself to the proclamation of these important doctrines. And the word is to speak. The ESV has to declare. It just simply means to communicate, to tell, to speak forth the truths of the gospel. That is to say, what Paul calls Titus and every minister to do is a speaking, communicating ministry. The first job for Titus and all pastors is to speak forth and to speak up. Kind of like Acts 18, verse 9. Remember when Paul, on his missionary journey, was in Corinth and the Lord came to him and said, "Go on speaking. Do not be silent. I have many souls in the city." That is our duty. That's what we must do. Number one, speak. But then with number two in your outline, it's almost like each verb is going to intensify and build on the previous verb. So in your outline, number two, after speaking, we are to exhort. Exhort. Depending on the context, it can mean to encourage in the Bible. It's a word that could mean to counsel. It could mean to commend. It could mean to admonish. It could mean to command. It could mean to exhort. The NIV has the translation encourage. But I think in the context here, Paul's not talking about just simple encouragement. I think he's dealing a little bit more with the idea of exhorting. The idea of entreating, the idea of pleading. It's more than just stating truth. It's the idea of pleading for action. Pleading for action. You know, I recall a camp that I went to, and you have a young person who climbs a ladder, a little rock wall, and they're standing high up on a platform. and they're scared out of their mind because they're so high. And they're about to get on the zip line, but they have to jump off the platform and go down that zip line. But they're scared. Well, at the bottom, you don't just sort of in a mild manner way say, it's something to consider. No, you exhort them. You plead with them. You try to convince them. Come on, jump off. I'll meet you at the bottom. You're trying to persuade them. That's the idea of this verb. You're trying to persuade. You're trying to plead. You're trying to convince someone to come along. It's an emotionally passionate verb because it's a very personal action. We must exhort to action and to obedience as a minister of the gospel. How much more with preaching, right? If we do that with a friend who's on a zip line or anything else, we're trying to plead and persuade. How much more with the declaration of God's truth? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, here's our word, exhort. With great patience and instruction. Titus 1 verse 9. Here's in the qualifications of the man of God, the elder. He must be able both to exhort, same word in sound doctrine, and refute those who contradict. Titus 1 9. He's got to be able to preach, to exhort, to persuade, to plead, to convince, to entreat for change. And that is what Paul calls Titus to do. These things speak and exhort. It's a good thing. And I think in preaching nowadays, we need much more exhorting. We need exhorting. There can be great teaching and great instructing, great lecturing. All the commentary and the exegetical truth is wonderful and needed. But we need to exhort, we need to preach, we need to persuade, we need to plead, we need to entreat with men and women to take action with what they have heard. And Paul brings that right before us here in verse 15. These things speak and exhort. But then, number three in your outline, also reprove. Reprove. You see it there in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove. If you have the ESV or the King James, you have rebuke. Another English translation has the word correct. Let me illustrate this word. One of my children, that for the sake of my story must remain unnamed, had a slingshot this week and was about to launch rocks from that slingshot. Well, we have neighbors' homes not too far away and windows all around us and cars and trucks and neighbors walking up and down the street with their dogs. And I said, oh, no, very sternly, very sharply, fatherly, but I had to be firm with them. I had to correct and reprove this child. And I had to show the child what this action that you're about to do is wrong. Here's why it's wrong, but notice this, I had to show them a better path to take. That's the idea of this word. It's not just showing, this is a bad idea, but it's saying, here's a better way that you need to go. That's the idea of the word reprove or rebuke or correct that Paul brings out here. We might call it correction. Every parent, every grandparent understands this all too well. We get the idea of correction and reproof and teaching. It means to bring to light where there's wrongdoing and then to show a better path, a better way to go, a better way to travel, a wiser route to take. Perhaps even to show you've done something wrong and then spiritually, let me call you to repent. The same word is used by Jesus in Matthew 18, 15. You go and reprove him. Some English translations have show him his fault. It's the same Greek word. You go if your brother sins against you and you show him his fault. Luke 3:19. Herod, here's our word, was reproved by John the Baptist because Herod took his brother's wife. Or John 16, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. That's our word. The Holy Spirit will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin are to be rebuked or reproved in the presence of all. So this is a word that has the idea of, here's the error, here's the wrongdoing, here's the danger, but let me correct you and show you a better path to take. This is essential for the minister of the gospel. It's essential. Maybe another way to illustrate this word is almost like going to a tailor shop. You know, you go to a tailor shop and let's just say you need a pair of pants altered. The pants don't fit properly. Perhaps they're too long. And so you need to change this. You need to take action. You ask them to alter it, to hem it, to make things the proper length according to your body. Well, that's the idea of the word here. It's not right the way it is, so I need you to change it. I need you to take action. I want you to do something to make it better. Think about it this way, spiritually. We don't gather with the church to feel better about ourselves. We don't gather with the church to look better. We gather to worship Christ, and we gather to be altered. Now, it's painful. It really can be heart exposing. But as the word of God goes forth through the power of the Spirit, using the sword of the written word, God does surgical work on our souls. And that can be a little painful and exposing sometimes. It doesn't mean God is mean. It doesn't mean the preacher is angry. It doesn't mean the preacher is out to get you. It means the Spirit of God loves you, and He wants to conform you more into the image of Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. And all because we are God's beloved children. So the idea then is to speak and exhort and reprove, to show the error and to call for repentance. We need that. We need this in our day. This is where I think many, many churches have missed the mark. They don't want to expose the sin. They don't want to call it for what it is and show the danger of this path and the better path to take through repentance and turning to Christ and mortifying that sin. We need that in our day. So then we can look at all that Paul has written in verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove. And you say, okay, so tell me, how do I do this? What how are these actions to be done? And verse 15 brings out this phrase, with all authority. Now, I want you to look down and see it in your Bible, because it's in the Bible. It's not just Jeff saying it. Speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. It's a Greek word that has to do with kingly power. Kingly, divine, royal authority. I like the way one English translation puts it. You are to do all of this with impressiveness. Impressive. I think of a sergeant in the Marine Corps. You know, think of a sergeant in the Marine Corps who's speaking a command to the Marines there in front of him. He's got a command from the higher up, and he gives the command, he gives the charge, he gives the instruction, and it must be obeyed. That's the word that Paul uses here. It's the word that often is translated command. Command. In fact, we even see it in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul talks about how God gave him the command to preach the word with which I was entrusted according to the commandment. This is a sovereign command from God. God is the one who gave me the command. So I don't have the authority in and of myself. God has the authority. But it's delegated through the word, through the preacher, as it goes forth to the people of God. But I think there's a way that this can sometimes be misunderstood, and I want to clarify this. Divinely delegated authority should not be misinterpreted as meanness. It shouldn't be misinterpreted as harshness or legalism or arrogance. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. These sins can creep in. Don't get me wrong. There can be a man who's arrogant and legalistic and mean and harsh. I get it. But the biblical concept of delegated authority is not inherently meaning that the guy is mean and harsh and arrogant and legalistic. The word means we take the word and we must impress it deep upon the hearts of God's people. It means that as the minister of the gospel, we should take pains to push the word of God deep into the souls of God's people. And I think, as I was reflecting even today, praying through this, one of the things that so troubles me about the state of the modern day church is the lack of reverence and the minimizing of the majesty of the pulpit. That's so a woman could preach. We don't need a pulpit. We can have a table, a round table. We can have something else. We don't need to be authoritative. We don't need to be declarative. We don't need to speak the word of God. We can just share. We can create a casual environment. These kinds of language, I think, flies in the face of what Paul says here. When the word of God goes forth, how is it to be spoken? How is it to be exhorted? How is it to be reproved? With all authority. You have there in your outline a couple of quotes from Thomas Taylor. He's a Puritan. I think he nailed it. And you know, this is why I never plan to tell jokes when I preach. I my goal is not to make people laugh when I preach. I could care less about people asking if it's funny, if my sermon is funny. That's the farthest thing from my mind. Thomas Taylor says, "The word of God must be delivered in such a manner that the majesty and the authority of the word from God is still reserved." He goes on to say, the ambassadors of Christ must speak God's message even as God himself would utter it. And church family, I think our culture has lost that. I think if God were here preaching his own word, I think we would be gripped. I think we'd be down on our knees. I think we'd be riveted. We'd put away all distractions. We would take it. We would receive it. There wouldn't be a whole lot of joking and jesting and laughing and triviality. It would be solemn and serious because you're dealing with souls. So with all authority, speak, exhort, reprove. How? With the authority that comes from God through the written word, as the man of God delivers the truth. And then, really, finally, number four, just a brief way in your outline to draw this to a close. Paul says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Number four in your outline, let no one disregard you. Now, it's interesting that he commands the preacher to let no one disregard you. It's almost as if he'd be commanding the congregation to not disregard the preaching of the word. Earlier, Paul told Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness. 1 Timothy 4:12. But now he says a similar thing to Titus. Let no one disregard you. Now, get this. The word disregard occurs only here in the whole New Testament. And it's a Greek word that has to do with don't let anyone think around you. Don't let anyone write you off. Don't let anybody run circles around you. Don't let people wiggle out of your applications, of your sermon, of your exposition. You need to preach in such a way that you keep telling the truth. You don't back down. You don't quiet yourself. You don't shut up. But you want to make sure that your teaching is clear, crisp, defensible, precise, accurate, and targeted right at the heart. I think that's what Paul is saying to Titus. You need to make sure that your life is above reproach, and you got to make sure that your exposition is in such a way that people can't wiggle out and just sort of write you off. Now, your outline has a bunch of little bullet points and subpoints here. I didn't know if I'd have time for it, but maybe just a couple of things to read together. I think a twofold application. Number one, for me, the preacher, for a shepherd, for a leader. I think there's an application to be above reproach. Follow with me. Number one, that the conduct of the leader should be so above reproach that they cannot speak against you. Number two, that the preaching should be so accurate that they cannot discount you or think around you or escape out of the exposition or the application or the gospel call. Third, for the leader, let your determination be so unswerving that no one could ever dissuade you from your task. In other words, be committed, be resolute to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So, not only to the preacher, let no one disregard you, but now I think there's an application to the hearer as well, to the congregation. Now follow with me in your outline. Number one, church family, I think number one, pray for the teachers. Pray for the teachers to deliver the word with bold, unflinching truthfulness. Number two, do not mistake his authority as a delegated servant of the Lord as something of a mean-spirited guy and seek to not persecute the man of God because you're upset with the truth of God. That often happens when a man of God may be persecuted in the ministry because somebody's upset with the truth of God that has been preached through him. I just asked Jeremiah about that. Jeremiah could answer many of that because he lived that out. Number three, as a congregation, seek to not refuse to submit to the biblical truth that comes from the minister's lips if it exposes and if it confronts a sin in your life. Because God's Spirit is at work through God's man who's preaching the word to convict the heart and purify it and make us more like Jesus Christ. It can be hard and a bit painful, but we should rejoice in God's surgical work that he does in our hearts. And that's what Paul says to Titus. All that he's talked about regarding leadership, false teachers and how to be on guard against them. Chapter 2, discipleship with the older men and older women and younger women and younger men. And then with the foundation of the gospel, speak these things and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, you have, as a conclusion there, a couple of very practical paragraphs by an article that Brian Chappell wrote back in the 1990s. I think he nailed it in this article. Now, you've got three paragraphs there. Follow with me as I just read. I want to just read the second one and then we'll kind of draw this to a close. But here's the second paragraph, which begins with, "If you proclaim." He is speaking to preachers, kind of on the topic of revival. And he says, "Preacher, if you proclaim this message of grace that seeks to break people from their love of sin, I cannot promise your life will be blessed in human terms. In fact, I can virtually guarantee that you will be attacked from all sides. From those saying that you are a legalistic prude who does not understand grace, and from those saying that you are a grace fanatic who has no standards. But still I say to you, let no one disregard you. Make grace clear and tolerate no evil for your sake, for the sake of the people of God, and for the sake of the gospel of Christ. Revival will not come without the price of our discomfort and the cost of personal attack. No revivals of the past have come without dramatic change in the lifestyles of those in the church, as well as the reformation within society. And then that final paragraph, he really calls every preacher of the gospel, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice, whatever the opposition, keep speaking and exhorting and reproving with God's authority from the Word of God. Pray for me, pray for us, and we want to pray for the churches across our land as well. This is certainly a needed verse for our day, isn't it? May the Lord write His Word upon our heart. Our Father, thank You that we can look even into this one verse, so practical, so needed, O Lord. And we pray, O Father, and we ask, O God, that you would write Your eternal truth upon our hearts and upon my heart. Lord, that You would do a great work in us and through us as the Word of God goes forth with all divine authority. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your work in us. Thank You for washing us. Thank You for knitting us together as a family of believers. Hear us now as we come to You and call upon You in corporate prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.